So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Galatians, and we're in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. It's been a while since I've been here, and so I need to catch us up a bit here. We have been looking at the law and the Judaizers, of course. You remember last time together, if you don't, that Peter was withdrawing, and Paul had to rebuke him because he pulled away from the Gentiles because the Judaizers had come into town. So he started, you know, having lunch with the Jews only because the Judaizers said that, well, the Gentiles were, you know, they weren't really right with God because they didn't go through all the rules and regulations, and they were laying things on the Gentiles that shouldn't be. They were saying essentially that in order to really be a Christian, I mean, I know you're a Christian Gentile who hasn't been circumcised and kept all the laws and such. I know that you're a Christian, but if you want to really be a Christian, I mean, if you want to be the full deal, you got to become a Jew. And keeping the law, keeping the rules and the regulations, and there's something in our nature, isn't there? That just, there's something about that. The fact that you're saved by grace through faith. Legalism, it's something, it's more appealing. You know, because faith in Christ requires repentance and humility. And if we can reduce religion to just regulations, then you know what happens? Well, I feel pretty good about how good I really am keeping the rules. Now, of course, the other side of that is if you're a lousy rule keeper, then you feel pretty bad about not keeping the rules. And the guy who keeps the rules better than the guy who doesn't keep the rules is arrogant. And the guy who doesn't keep the rules very well is suicidal. It's not a good system. And legalism, now legalism is not only more appealing, it's more natural. Most of our human experiences, is this not true, especially in this country, say, you get what you work for. There's nothing free in this world, son. Gotta work hard. And not to take anything away from that, because you're to do it heartily as unto the Lord, but when it comes to salvation, this rule does not apply. You can't work hard enough. Legalism is more natural. It's more manageable. It's easier to do certain well-defined duties than to exercise life-changing faith. Just give me my duties. Give me my rules. Whenever a marriage relationship deteriorates into that thing, okay, what do I have to do? Okay, just to make you happy. Isn't this a wonderful thing when maybe you've been there? So what is it that I need to do? Give me several rules today that if I do the things the rest of this day, you'll finally be happy. You see, that's a sign of problems, right? It's not good. You see, freedom, they say, grace is dangerous. And that's what these folks were teaching. And Peter, even though this man was a godly man, and we know in Acts, and this is definitely after the fact of Acts, where he was used powerfully and preached the gospel and people were saved. Guess what? Nobody is immune to slipping back into the rule-keeping mentality. It's a warning for us. Charles Swindoll says, no one is immune to the allure of legalism with its glittering promise of membership and the holier-than-thou club. People knew better. I mean, Peter knew better, rather. And the people knew better. But the Jews were kind of pushing it on them, you see. And so we left last time with Paul openly rebuking Peter for that. Remember, he rebuked Peter, and he rebuked Peter publicly for going to lunch with the Jews and putting a sign in front of the room where they were eating lunch. No Gentiles allowed. You see, that was a demonstration of where he was at in his life spiritually. And thank God, you know what? Thank God somebody confronted him. And Paul wasn't mad at him in the sense that he was going, that idiot, I'm going to take him out, man. I mean, no. He loved him. And he saw that this was not only a problem for him, he was succumbing to the fear of man. Well, the Judaizers were coming down here and saying, we're going to go back and tell James in Jerusalem, we're going to tell the people in Jerusalem that you, Peter, are eating with these Gentiles, and you know how that's going to go down. And Peter's going, I don't want to be thought of bad there. I like James and them. And that's where I'm preaching from primarily. And that's my home church, man. I don't know. I don't want that to happen. And so we have Paul, though, confronting him. The fear of man is always a snare. You know what I mean? It's always a snare. And that's where Peter was living. And Paul just gently, publicly, straightforwardly rebuked Peter for his legalism, you see. It was a public action, a public sin, influencing Barnabas and others. No one sins to themselves. Your sin, if you start messing around, you know what? Those that hang around you will start, chances are, if they're not careful, messing around the same way. That's why if we see somebody that is committing a sin publicly, we go not to lynch them, but lovingly confront them and saying, you know what? What you're doing is not right. And I love you. And I just want to tell you, I saw you here. I sense this and I see that. And you know what? It's not right. I wonder, has anyone brought any of your actions to your attention lately? Sometimes it could be a wife. Sometimes a husband. Sometimes one of your children. When what they say is true of you and your actions are sinful, how do you respond? Do you respond very quickly and say, you know what, you're right, I'm blowing it. Pray with me that God will help me and get my attitude straightened out. Or do you kind of, well, who are you telling me where you, well, look at what you did wrong. You know, that's always a no-win situation. The question is, are you blowing it? And are they telling you because they love you and care about you? And of course, that's the way it should be. Sometimes it takes a Paul, somebody who loves us, to be honest with us and confront us. None of us likes it. None of us likes it. You know, not initially. And so when God uses you, like He used Paul here in this capacity, to confront somebody for the purpose of bringing them back into right relationship with God, you see, don't expect initially at least a fanfare. Frequently, that's not what you get. You get a fan, but no fair. It's not fair. You see, they blow a lot of hot air at you. And sometimes they can say unkind things about you and may not respond properly initially. I pray that they would. It really demonstrates the spiritual maturity of the person. But you know, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds. They might not like you initially, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. I hope you all have somebody that speaks into your life. Somebody that loves you enough and cares enough about you that when you're going off in the wrong way with the wrong attitude and engaging in the wrong activities, that they care enough that there's somebody in your life to say, you know what, brother, sister, I love you and I just want you to know I'm seeing some areas here that, you know, that I've really been praying about and I've been hesitant to bring them a lot. Often we are. But hey, are you willing to love somebody that much? You see, Paul did that with Peter. And Peter was in error, and of course, praise God, Peter responded properly. And so Paul here now is moving on, and he's talking about how we are justified by faith in Christ, there in verse 16, and not by works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, verse 17, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, Paul is saying here that acceptance with God, that you and I are accepted by God and received into relationship with Him through a simple act of trust in the finished work of the cross. And you may say, you know, Dennis, you've been talking an awful lot about that. I mean, Sunday mornings in Acts, the gospel that Paul preached and the Judaizers, and here we are again in Galatians. But you know what? This is God's plan for the church right now. He wants you to know. He doesn't want you to forget it. Hey, this is an important, essential truth. If we lose this truth, we lose God, we lose Christ, and all the promises and faith and righteousness that is given to us, and eternal life, justified by faith. You see, God is the well from which we must, by faith, draw water. He is the refuge, but we must, by faith, enter into that refuge, into the borders. He's the bread of life, but it's by faith in Him that we partake of Him. And be careful. Be careful you don't turn faith itself into one of the works of the law. Well, my strong faith is what's saving me. Oh boy. I've heard people do that. Well, it's my faith, and I'm strong in my faith, and that's why I'm saved, because I'm strong in my faith. No. Watch out for that. Well, see, my faith is really cool. My faith is awesome. Yours stinks. My faith is so strong, I'm saved. Yours isn't. Oh, I've heard people with that attitude. God help us. It's faith in Christ. We are saved by faith, not on account of faith. You understand that? There's a big difference. God's acceptance of you and me depends solely on His grace. Charles Swindoll again says, to us, our best efforts may seem like a sturdy enough staircase to ascend to God. But like rotten wood, they can't hold us. We can't even take the first step towards heaven without it snapping into splinters beneath us. Jesus is the only secure staircase. And so Paul is saying here in verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I go back and build up my good works and get back under the law and start, you know, trusting in me keeping all the rules, and I start to build that up again, I'm blowing it. For I through the law, verse 19, died to the law that I might live to God. What Paul is saying here is the law is not a way of life, it's a way of death. He's saying the law kills. The law kills us, and the gospel might raise us up again. The law was given. Why did God give us the law? There's nothing wrong with the law. It's certainly perfect. The Ten Commandments, the law is absolutely perfect. But when you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize it's not just by breaking the outward and doing an outward action, breaking one of those, but if you even break one of those commandments in your heart by action or attitude in your heart, you have broken the law and you are guilty. Suddenly, man, the law doesn't comfort me. What to do? It kills me. I don't have it together. I can never get it together. Even my attitude, if I'm angry with somebody and I want to wipe them out, you know what? Then I am guilty of murder. And wow, the law kills. And that's what Paul is saying here. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Life comes from God, not from the law. And verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, on Good Friday, I clearly see my sin. Jesus, there on the cross, beaten, bloodied, brutalized, mocked, spit on, and shamed. Every one of us, guilty. But then Easter comes. And Jesus rises from the dead. And the disciples, we thought, we had hoped. Peter, who said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," upon seeing the resurrected Lord. Jesus restored Peter, didn't he? That's what he does. Martin Luther said, when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. When I live my life, he is actually living it out through me as I walk by faith. This, he says, is the Christian life. I've been crucified with Christ. You see, it's okay to wear a cross around your neck. But let me ask you this, is there a cross in your heart? Because a cross in the heart helps carry every cross on the back. The life which I now live, Paul says, in the flesh. I live in Christ. You see, because of what Christ has done on that cross, and because of the life as He rose from the dead, and we have been given a newness of life, that life flows from Jesus Christ to us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we daily live, how? By faith. Saving faith cannot be reduced to a one-time decision or an event in the past. A saving faith is a living faith. That's why when somebody says, well, I got saved. I went forward at an altar call, 10 years ago. And so I know I'm going to heaven. Really? Well, how do you know? Because I went forward in an altar call. Does that make you a Christian? Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Yeah, what's that mean? A lot of times when they're in that place, they go, whatever that born again thing is, you know. You see, faith is not a one-time act. It's an ongoing, it's a one-time act that starts a series, that starts a flow. And your faith is exercised regularly and you live, you see, believing and receiving the grace of God and the power of God, the Spirit of God, dynamically permeating your being daily. When When Paul says here, he says, he who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that tonight? Jesus, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Notice how personal Paul makes that.
He didn't say who loves everybody, who loves a mankind.
People can say Jesus is Lord, but let me ask you a question. Is he your Lord? People can say Jesus is God, but is he your God? You see, he gave himself for you. He loves you. And when I realize that, when I grasp and understand the truth of that, I like what John Stott says. No Christian who has grasped these truths could ever seriously contemplate reverting to the old life. Man, if I know Jesus loves me, and if I know Jesus gave himself, he died on that cross for me, let me ask you, why would I ever go back? Why would I ever turn from that? When you recognize the immeasurable, unmerited, infinite love of God for you that sent Jesus willingly dying and taking what you deserve on that cross. Paul goes on, I do not set aside the grace of God in verse 21. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What's Paul saying here? He said, listen, grace, that's what it's all about. If any man could be made right by keeping the law, then Christ, his death, the cross, was wasted. Christ had no business dying. But he didn't die in vain. His death was very purposeful, deliberate, designed by God himself to do what? To secure our salvation. And it's that understanding and it's that truth, you see, that keeps me in a place to where I'm grateful. I'm thankful. And I recognize his love for me. And recognizing and understanding his love and his acceptance of me. And there's nothing I can do to get him to love me anymore, knowing that he loves me. Isn't that what just causes you to love him back? And oh God, I'm such a moron sometimes. I'm such a nerd. I don't get it, Lord, but you love me. And when I flake out and mess up, you don't leave me. I mean, that's such a blessing to know. To know that God loves me that much, that God cares for me that much is just something that is mind-blowing. It's something that, I mean, how can you not respond by loving him? And so Paul then moves on here to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul says, foolish Galatians. He's not saying here, now don't misunderstand, he's not saying they have some kind of mental deficiency, you know, some kind of disability, like they've lost some kind of mental capacity. But he's saying, what are you guys doing? Where's your brain? Did you check him at the door? I mean, what's going on with you? Use the brain that God has given you. Use your spiritual minds to discern if these things that the Judaizers are saying,
that you've got to add something to make you right with God other than just believing in the finished work of the cross. He's saying essentially, because of your mental laziness, your judgment has been clouded when it comes to salvation. Who has bewitched you? Use flattering words to deceive them from the truth. Mixing them up, clouding their minds. Think about it. Most people that are involved with cults get sucked into them are not stupid. I mean, Ron Hubbard with Scientology. I mean, many of the movie stars sucked into that cult. These people aren't morons. These people obviously have the ability to make money and they have gifts and talents. They didn't check their brain at the door, essentially. They're not stupid. They're very intelligent people. But they've been misled. How? By people who appealed to their emotions. Some of the smartest people I know. I know one lady who, she got her degree and then she went back and got her doctor's degree. And she went back to get her doctor's degree to prove me wrong. Like, I'm a high school dropout and she's getting her doctor's degree to prove me wrong. I said to her, I says, well, why bother? It's not me that you have an argument with, because we were talking about the things of God. And she was in church, and she was in a leadership position in the church. Not in this one, but in another church. She was in a leadership position. And today, when you see where she's at, she's out chanting umming and getting the energy from the sun and the sunrise, and she's got her degree. What happened? They find what appeals, and somebody comes along and says, oh, don't you feel this? This is what I feel. I feel that these guys are a little bit too this or too that. And they begin to spin the scriptures. They begin to twist things. They begin to point them in a way that is just a lie, that is a sham. And it's unbelievable to me. I'll pop on and see her Facebook page from time to time. I see that of her daughter's Facebook page from time to time, and it's heartbreaking. Because they have gone a way that is perverse, that is polluted, that is destroying them. Forsaking Christ. Crucified in the simplicity. That's the problem for many. Oh, it's too simple. You mean if I just come to Jesus, wait, what do I have to do? See, if I have to do something, do I have to go to like 20 classes? Do I have to take 5 years in college? Do I have to like crawl across, cut glass? That's good. If I have to do that, it must be good. Crazy stuff. But people get caught up in that stuff. These Galatians were caught up in that stuff. Paul uses the word that Paul uses for crucified is a word that means that it's results that continues on. The clouding isn't something that just happened once, but they continue to get a cloudy picture. They're allowing their flesh and their pride to convince them that this crucifixion was no good, that it was not worth anything, you see. And that they could work then as a result their way to heaven by keeping the law. William Hendrickson says this, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. If you think there's anything you can add on to Jesus for your salvation, then you are tossing him out.
saying there's something I can do. Paul goes on here, this only I want to learn from you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Or by the flesh, rather? Paul's saying, will you guys like wake up? Smell the coffee? What's wrong with you? Get your head out of the clouds and think about how it is that you came to Christ. You came through faith. And after all that God has done and all the work and the blessings that He's given to you and the freedom and the love and the expression that of His grace that you've enjoyed, you think you can try to add something to that to make yourself more spiritual? You think you can like add works to what God has done? He's saying it's foolish to think that way. Now listen carefully to me. This is important. If your salvation is based on the law, then you are blessed and you will grow, supposedly, by earning and deserving. Oh, that'll get you in trouble. Look at all I'm doing, God, you owe me. You ever done that? You ever been there? Come on. Come on, you have, haven't you? Some of you have. I know I have. Look at all I've done, Lord. Like, you owe me this week. I was really good. I mean, I was really good. That Bible study I taught and people got saved and see, people told me how good I was. I was awesome. So I'm going to get a raise, God. Earning, deserving. You see, on the other hand, under grace, you are blessed and you grow by believing and receiving. And you see that we don't deserve it, but God gives it freely to us. It's so good to know. It's so freeing. So freeing to know that God just loves me because He loves me. Yeah, what are you saying, Dennis? You say that I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to have devotions. I don't have to go to church. You're right. You don't have to do any of that. And I can still be a Christian. Yup. You don't have to do any of that to earn God's love, to be forgiven of your sin and have the hope of heaven. Some of you right now are a little uncomfortable with what I'm saying. You're going, you can't tell them that. My kids are here. You can't tell them that.
Pastor says you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read. You don't. Man, my kids are here. Shut up.
You got to switch this around somehow. It makes people uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. Let me just tell you it like this. You don't have to, but you get to read God's Word. You get to have devotions with Him. You get to go to church. You don't earn God's blessings. You get them and receive them by faith. And listen, God can't love you any more than He already does, and He can't love you any less than He already does. Do you know that? Don't ever forget that. It's not like, well, if I do this and this and this, He'll love me more. Men do that sometimes. People do that sometimes. But you know what? God never does that. God loves us unconditionally. There's no conditions on His love. He can't love you any more than He already does or any less. And so what that is intended to do is get us simply to respond. God loves you. How's that make you feel?
Like I don't want to hang out with Him. You don't want to hang out with somebody that loves you? Of course you do. Here's what we miss out on by not spending the time, is we miss out on the experience of God's fullness, you see. Because we close ourselves up. God's there just waiting to bless us and give to us, and He's got so much He wants to do for us, and just so much He wants to show us. And if we don't spend time with Him, if we don't seek Him, it's not that He loves us any less. We just don't realize how much He loves us. So you're cranky and grumpy and uptight and stupid, you know. Walking around in a huff all the time. Because you don't realize how much God loves you and how much He wants to work and show you and blow your mind. And you're missing out on so much of the blessings of God. Then he goes here in verse 6. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he not do it by the works, or does he do it rather by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the Judaizers were calling themselves super Jews, super Christians. No Jew would not highly regard and revere Abraham. Because it was to his seed, the Jewish nation came out of his seed. So he was a highly esteemed man. They believed that Father Abraham would pluck the worst Jew from the fires of hell. And what they believed was that the fires of hell were reserved primarily for the Gentiles, but not for Jews. So what's Paul do here? He takes these false teachers, these Judaizers, trying to put the people back under the law, and he uses Abraham, who they said, Abraham's our father, and they revered and held in high esteem. He uses Abraham's salvation to show these false teachers their error. Showing them, listen, it's not the physical birth that saves you, but the spiritual birth. That's why when I ask somebody, are you a Christian? Yes. When did you receive Christ? I was born a Christian. When you tell me that, I go, Something wrong. Nobody's born a Christian. Okay? The Bible, Jesus talking to Nicodemus said, he didn't say, Nicodemus, you know, you might consider being born again. I mean, there's a lot of options on the table here, but being born again might be a good one. No, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not an option. That's why if a person ever says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not one of those born agains. Well, if you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. You see, you can't be a Christian if you haven't been born again. Because it's not the physical birth that saves you. The physical birth is the first birth, you see. You need to be born of the Spirit. Paul just finished showing these Galatians that they were saved by grace through faith. And now he shows them here when he talks about Abraham, he's showing them in these verses that this is not a New Testament idea. That Abraham himself was saved by faith. He was righteous before God because he believed God. In fact, he was not circumcised for another 14 years, Genesis 17, after God gave him this blessing in Genesis chapter 15.
And the law was still 430 years down the road. Paul makes this same point in Romans chapter 9 or chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to this. You can read along with me, or just let me read it. You can stay where you're at. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, then how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? I mean, if circumcision is the thing that does it, when did he do it? And was he accounted right with God before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? He says, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. What were these Jews making a big deal of with these Gentiles? You guys aren't circumcised. Well, listen, Abraham, Paul is saying, believed God, and he was given the promise and trusted or called righteous, who put his faith in God before circumcision ever came on the scene. That was down the road. So you guys think by keeping some law and by doing some ritual. Certainly that was a shock to the rabbis standing there, who taught that Abraham was saved by God because he kept the law hundreds of years before the law was even given to Moses. And Paul exposes the truth about Abraham's salvation to these false teachers. Guys, I'm telling you the truth. You're all messed up. It's by faith and not by works. It's a free gift of God. Salvation is. And the salvation of these Gentiles, Paul goes is saying essentially, is not, guys, a New Testament idea or thought, but God spoke of it in the Old Testament, that we can become children of Abraham by believing by faith in what Abraham believed. Paul again in Romans 2 verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Luther said the faith of the fathers was directed at the Christ who was to come, while ours rests in the Christ who has come. Abraham looked forward. We look back. And we look forward to his coming again. But Paul is laying it out very clearly to these guys. You guys think of this circumcision as a big deal and the keeping of the law. But Abraham was saved before the law ever came on the scene. So then, he says in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith, nothing else, are blessed. Just in the same way Abraham was blessed. For as many as are the works, in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. What's he saying? Well, Paul just finished speaking of Abraham, the father of the Jews. He's telling them how he was saved by faith. Thus, it would only make sense that the lesser, his descendants, they're not Abraham, but those that descended from him, are not going to be saved by good works if Abraham himself wasn't, but by faith, just as Abraham was. That's what Paul's saying here. Guys, if Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the works, how do you guys imagine that you're going to be saved by keeping the works? You see, living under the law of Moses was not a path to blessings, but it put them under the curse. As I shared in the opening, the law can't justify, it can only condemn. Now someone might say, but what about all the Old Testament verses that seem to say there's blessing in keeping the law? Case in point, Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." It appears that if you keep the law, blessings are promised. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night." What's this saying? Listen, we need to understand that keeping the law doesn't save, but walking according to God's word. If you walk with the Lord, there's blessings, as I already shared. It doesn't save you keeping the law, keeping the rules, if you would. But if you are obedient to the Lord, God blesses obedience. He doesn't love you any more or less, just like you parents. You know how that goes. You may want to buy Johnny or Sally a brand new bicycle. Christmas is coming, you know. And you want to buy them that 10-speed that they just love to have, and or that 25-speed nowadays, or 105-speed, I don't know. And they've been asking for it, and they've been eyeing it, and they've been, "Oh, if I just had a bike," and you know, you're watching, though, how they're taking care of the one that they have presently. And you know what? You so want to give them that brand new one. You got the means and the ability, and you want to bless them, but there's a problem. You've been telling them to put their bike away so that nobody takes it and steals it, and to make sure, you know, they put it in out of the weather and everything, and you see it laying out all the time. And listen, as much as you long to get them that new bike, here's what you know. As soon as you get them that new bike, the old bike maybe didn't get stolen because, well, it's an old bike. But the new bike, leaving it out, man, the risk is high, and there's nothing more heartbreaking than, not only for both of you, than them leaving that out and then it gets stolen. And you know that that's not a good thing. That's going to be tough for everybody to handle, and especially the amount of money that you spent for it. So here's the key. If obedience, it's not that you don't want to bless them. It's not a matter of love. Okay, it's not a matter of love. You love them. You want to do this for them. The problem is they don't obey. And so as much as you want to give them that blessing, their behavior keeps them from that blessing. It's not a love matter. It's not a love issue. It's not a wanting to give issue. It's just a lack of obedience. You see, it's His Word, God's Word, that keeps us out of trouble. Listen, if you want to be saved by the law, Paul is saying here, you need to keep it perfectly from the time you're born until you die. And he's saying essentially that cannot be done. There's only one that ever has kept that law perfectly, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And He became a curse for us on the cross. He took our sin.
that law that brings a curse to those who break it. Jesus kept it, and He took the curse that we deserve because we're lawbreakers for ourselves. That's why there is no other way to heaven. And Paul here quotes in verse 11, "The just shall live by faith." That's right out of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. So he's taking these Judaizers back to the Old Testament prophets, saying, this stuff that I'm talking to you about is not new. It's part of the prophets. You guys believe in the Old Testament prophets? You guys have studied Habakkuk backwards and frontwards. You know all about this guy. What's he say? The just shall live how? Not by keeping the rules. Where are you guys at? The just shall live by faith. By his faith. You see, we need to remember that, because there's always an attack on that. Verse 12 here says, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." In other words, you keep the law, you're going to have to live by the law, and you're just going to pronounce a curse on you eventually. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, that's what Paul has been laying out here. Paul is telling these Galatians and us, our hope must be in Christ and not the law. The law has us under a curse. It has us under the judgment of God. But Christ has brought us out from under that curse by paying the full price for our sins. That's what Peter is telling us in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 24. He says, "Who," speaking of Christ, "who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The Amplified reads like this, same verse. "He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as on an altar, and offered himself on it that we might die," that is, cease to exist, "to sin and to live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, again from the Amplified Bible. "For Christ, the Messiah himself, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit." You see, we have been blessed with all the blessings of Abraham, given to us through Christ. That's what we read in Galatians 3 here. We read that that God knew that this would happen. God had a plan in all of this. This was not something that was just kind of a thing that, it's kind of some Johnny-come-lately thing. You know, hey, this was God's plan from the beginning, that we might receive, note that, not earn. It doesn't say earned, the promise. We might earn the promise. You can't. Here's the deal. God loves us. All we got to do is say, "Okay, God, you love me. You want to forgive me. You've given me the gift of eternal life. All we have to do..."
Well, what do I need to do? Where do I need to sign on the dotted line? What do I need to do?
Well, you need to just open and receive the Lord. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." He's knocking. What's our part? "Come on in, Lord. Take control of my life. I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. I don't know what I'm doing. I've messed up. I've
broken your law. I've broken people's hearts. I've made a hash of my life. God, I need you to come in and cleanse me and forgive me and show me how to live and what life's all about. And you know what? He just stands there in love and he just knocks. He does that every day, doesn't he? Doesn't he?
Hey, I'm busy, man. I'm not going to do my devotions this morning. I'm not. I got to do this and I got to do that. And Christmas is coming and Thanksgiving's coming. The holidays are here. I got to start skipping church more and that kind of a thing. And it's not like God's going, ah. And you think you love me and like I'm going to do anything for you.
No, you know what? God's there. Yeah, I love you. Can I talk to you today? I'm just waiting. I love you so. You know what? When you love somebody, you just want to hear from them. Don't you just, you want to hear from them. You want to talk to them. You want to spend time, you see. And God loves you. And that never changes. So he's always there. Just, hey, can we talk, man? I mean, I got some stuff I want to share with you. I got some cool stuff I want to show you. I'm busy right now, Lord. I'm really busy. So many of us are Martha. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. God help us to be those kinds of people who spend time daily, spend time regularly at the feet of the Lord. Not to try and earn something from him, but rather to be opened and to receive all that he has by way of blessing and wisdom and love. He's got so much to give. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.